Here we are, Ephesians, continuing on through the book of Ephesians, but we're doing something slightly different, as you know, and I will not deliberate over too long giving you the background, because we've done that every week up to now, and I will not go at great length to do that, except for anyone who might not have been with us, to let you know that the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, there are six in it, deal with the wealth of the believer, all that we have been given, all of the spiritual blessings that are given to us in Christ Jesus, that we are seated with him in the heavenlies. The last three chapters deal with the walk of the believer, how we are to walk, the way we are to walk with the Lord through our lives as we go through life. Now, one would not be good without the other. I've talked about that many times over the past weeks as well, that we do the first three chapters with us, which are sort of doctrinal, which is all about the walk. And I love the verse where it says we're sitting with him in the heavenlies. And then we go with the last three chapters, the walk. But it's important to sit before you walk. Because if you rush off and try and do this thing and live the Christian life, you'll be full of rules and regulations, you'll be legalistic, and people will be running away from you. But if you are coming from a place where you've been seated with Christ, you find with people like that, you find there's great love, there's great compassion. They often say that Christians are the only army that shoot their own wounded. You know, and it's true in a way, because people fall or something happens and something goes wrong and they're judgmental and they attack and they come down on them. But I believe that if we're following chapters 4, 5, and 6 and we're just the walk of the believer, how you should walk, and if you fail, boom, punishment. But if we're seated with Christ, it gives us compassion. It gives us love. So that's why we talked about it, the importance of dealing with the first three chapters. And then we came last week to begin the second section, the walk of the believer. I told you this is broken up into four sections. Here you go. Four topics, if you like. The first one is walk in unity. Second one, walk in purity. Third one, walk in harmony. Fourth one, walk in victory. Unity, purity, harmony, victory. Having been seated with Christ in the heavenlies, here's how we're to walk. And for those who are note takers, and I see many are, again reminding you, walk in unity was last week, chapter 4, verse 1 to 16. Today, walk in purity, chapter 4, verse 17, down to chapter 5, verse 20, where we're going today. And then walk in harmony, chapter 5, 21 to chapter 6, verse 9. And then walk in victory, chapter 6, verse 10 to the end. So that's 4, 1 to 16, 4, 17 to 5, 20, 5, 21 to 6, 9, and 6, 10 to 6, 24. Walk in unity, the unity we dealt with that last week. Purity today, by the way, just for the record, for the cover of the jigsaw box again, is not just sexual purity. We always think of sexual purity, we think of purity being pure. But pure is being unmixed. In the book of Jeremiah, when God said that Moab was going to be judged because it was mixed. It had never been poured from vessel to vessel, like the making of wine. When they would make wine, they would take the wine, they would pour it, it would be fermented in this jar here, and then the sediment and the dregs and the cloudiness would all appear. Then they'd pour it into another vessel, and they'd wait till the dregs and the cloudiness and everything settled. And then they'd keep pouring it from vessel to vessel until it became a pure, clear product of the vine, unmixed. And he spoke, of course, you know, of Moab, and he said they had never been poured from vessel to vessel, so they remained mixed. I believe that we often are very mixed if we don't get troubles and trials and difficulties come. But there is nothing that shakes us up more. So whatever you're going through today, God is allowing you to be poured from vessel to vessel. Remember I told you one time years ago? So that changes us from saying, oh, poor me, to pour me. Pour me, Lord. If this is what needs to be done, so be it. So, purity. Now, then we will come to walk in harmony. Next week, we'll be dealing with marriage and the family. And then the final week, we'll deal with walk in victory. This is victory over the enemy. Therein, we will find of course, battling against principalities and powers and the necessity for putting on the full armor of God. So exciting stuff. I love this second section very much of Ephesians. I love the previous three chapters as well, of course, and it's the foundation and the base for the whole thing. So again, purity. Walk in purity is our theme. And again, it's so important to be walking in purity, you know, because Jesus said, listen, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they that are unmixed in their heart, for they shall see God. Now again, somebody said, didn't God tell Moses, you know, that no man can see God and live? You know, oh Moses, no man can see God and live, because Moses said, I want to see you, Lord. But you see, there it is. If you want to see God, you have to die. It's dying to self. And so that kind of purity that we're talking about here begins with dying to self. It's not trying to be pure. That would be if we skip the first three chapters. I'm going to really try to be pure. I'm going to try to be unmixed. I'm going to try to do this. And we fail every time. That's why the spiritual, and Jesus said, the flesh counts for nothing. The spiritual is everything. And so David said, you know, create in me a pure heart, O God. You know, when he said that in Psalm 51. He said that after the fall with Bathsheba, when he felt cut off from God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a pure heart. Remember Psalm 139 as we were going through it, where the psalmist said in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Brothers and sisters in the fellowship hall and anybody listening to us right now, if there's one thing I do not want to be unsure of, if there's one thing I don't want to be uncertain about, if there's one thing I don't want to be vague in any form or fashion about, and that is the way everlasting, because nothing else is important outside of that. Lead me in the way everlasting. So this purity aspect, this unmixed, let's get into it. It's so important. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, of their mind. You know, don't walk in this way anymore. The emptiness of the world. You turn on the television and it's just gobbledygook, garbage, the stuff that's coming out. And it's emptiness. It's there's nothing much going on, and we can spend hours listening to it. Even the political system at the moment, and you know, listening to all the pundits and all the people talking, and mostly it's vain repetition. They're just repeating hour after hour after hour and focusing on stuff that who can even remember what they were talking about 6 months ago. And all the time he's saying, listen, don't walk in that way as the rest of the Gentiles do. Futility of their minds, you know. This is how to be unmixed with the world, not be just stuck in that all the time, listening to that all the time. Someone once said, and I love it, years ago I got it. Actually, I got it when I came to know the Bible. Change your source of information from the world to the Word of God. Get in the Word of God, and that's what this church was built on by Chuck Smith all those years ago. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit anointed and empowered, teaching us the Word of God and using Chuck Smith to do so. And now it continues. Brian Brodesson is teaching God's Holy Word. And you know, that's for me the most important aspect of life at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, that the Word of God is being taught. Things can be different. Things can be changed. Not the way they were. Something this. I didn't like it this way. I like it that way. I don't like it now anymore. I liked it better the other way, or I like it better now. You know, all of that is really not that important. What's important is that the Word of God is being proclaimed very, very clearly. I always say to pastors when I'm having the privilege to talk to them, there aren't too many young guys that are starting out here right now. I hope in the future we will have, because I think that would be a wonderful thing. Training guys up. Young guys, just new, to start them and send them out. I'll always say to them, there's one thing, you know, and I've seen a few go out. In fact, from Marin County, where I had the church, we have three churches now of people that were with us up there. And I've always said to them, you know, a congregation will forgive you almost anything. I mean, the general congregation. There'll be people who will never forgive you for anything. But there'll be, but there'll be people who the general congregation will forgive you for almost anything, but not for neglecting teaching them God's word. And so very important here, you know, get into the Word of God. He says in verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. I want you to notice in verse 18 the progression here. He says, their hearts being darkened, darkened, alienated. So it's being alienated. Be careful of that. The world can suck you in. Go back to when you were a young Christian. Now, maybe for some this isn't true at all. But I have found that very often it is the case that people can begin so excited and so zealous and so enthusiastic for the Lord and the things of God, but the world comes in, the mixture comes in. And when the mixture comes in, we can tend to let go of certain things that maybe one time we thought would be terrible. No, we kind of, it's okay. It's like, I remember talking years ago with Kay Smith about this. She was talking about it to me, about how in, you know, the movie world up in Hollywood, how in 1939, they made a movie called Gone with the Wind. And you know of that, of course, Clark Gable and Vivian Leigh, you know, and everything. And you remember the very final line in the movie when Clark Gable is walking out of the house. He walks down the big staircase and he's leaving. He's done with her and he's exiting. And she comes running after him, you know. I forget her name in the movie, but she was Vivian Leigh anyway, right? Scarlett O'Hara. Yes, yes, thank you. So, some other people saw that movie too. So she comes running down this big staircase to him, you know, and he says, frankly, my dear, I don't give a. And so, although, mind you, let me say this. He said, frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn. And I'll tell you why I'm going to say that in just a second. Now, people were shocked all over the place. And the movie was going to be banned because of it. And this was to be taken out of it. And there was uproar. Can you imagine if somebody said that in the movie? Can you imagine what's in, do you know what's in movies today? Think of the progression. Now, the reason I used the word damn was because he said the word damn. Oh, my goodness. Did he say that word? Oh, that offends me. Oh, I can't even hear that word. I'm so spiritual. Un momento, por favor. Do you know what's his name was? Oh, my gosh, what's his name? He wrote a great book on Nehemiah. What's his name? Anybody know it? Shout out, guy, go, wrote a great book on Nehemiah. His name, Redpath. Thank you, Alan Redpath. Thank you, Don. Alan Redpath in his book said, oh, he was preaching somewhere one night, and he said something like the word damn or hell or something like that. And he said, I bet a lot of you are shocked that I use a word like that. Oh, my, did he use that word? You know what? And you're even more shocked about that. You're even more shocked about that than you are to know that millions are going to hell right now. He verbalized it different from that, but that gives you the gist of it. We can be so offended. And yet somebody could say millions are going to hell, and we'd say, oh, yeah, you know, wouldn't even shock us at all. So he was getting a point across. And again, I don't think it's good to be using not nice words like that, but again, the reality is, guys, that again, there's a progression here. Look at what he says in verse 19. Who being past feelings have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness and greediness. Again, it's given over. And again, of course, you know, that's the progression that takes place. It slowly takes over every aspect of your being. I've always told you about the story of Dobson sitting down with Bundy. And Bundy said to him, you know, you want to stop the murderer. He said to him, you want to stop all the serial killers and that, well then, eliminate pornography. It's in the interview that he gave to Dobson, because he said, that's where it began for me. So you see the progression? And so, sadly, some kid in Texas shot people or shot someone in a school today already. School has only started up a couple of weeks, and there's a shooter down in Texas that was reported. I just saw it before I came in here. And again, you know, what's the progression that brought him to that place? You know, this is all, what was it said once? You don't fall into sin. You walk into sin one step at a time. And so again, the progression here. Now, what's all this about, John Henry? He's saying, don't be mixed. Don't be in this stuff. Don't be dealing with that. Because, you know, you're dead, really. He said, having given themselves over to lewdness, and to uncleanness and greediness. I haven't got time to develop too many of these things, but lewdness. Well, I mean lewdness. Listen to television. Dirty jokes. Talking about anatomy. Talking about stuff in a rotten way, in a bad way. Lewd. Disgusting. And then uncleanness. But of course, all that world of sexual immorality is impure and it's not beautiful. I always think this might amaze you, but as a little boy growing up in Ireland, I still have it somewhere in a box, a picture of my communion day. And on the cover of that little prayer book, don't worry, it's not a picture of me that looks so good, so pure and so wonderful. I was a normal little boy. But there's a picture of a little boy like this, you know, on the front of it. And there's just something to me, when I looked at it, I thought, this is beautiful. And it's only a child and the purity that there is. That's even been stolen from children today because of the internet and because of stuff like that. You know, we're living in a frightful world with terrible influences. And so again here, and look, greediness. Now, if we were kind of saying, well, these things, I'm not involved in that. You know what? We can be greedy, and greediness here is mentioned. Again, something we might dismiss and say, well, no. Greedy and being avaricious and grasping and all these things he's saying. Don't be mixed with the world. There's a guy called Dr. Donald Barnhouse, and I know Barnhouse because of my association with the Presbyterian Church and my years in ministry with the Presbyterian Church before I came to America, before getting to know Chuck Smith. And Barnhouse was actually, I never even knew what church he had, but he was the minister of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, from 1927 to 1960 when he died. He's a wonderful man, a writer, an author, a preacher, a pastor, and a radio pioneer in many ways as well. And he said one time he was speaking, and he said, you know, talking about impurity and lasciviousness and all this stuff, he said, it causes your conscience to be weighed down. You're haunted. You're weighed down. Sin is a heaviness. And this young man at the meeting said to him, I don't know what you're talking about, Dr. Barnhouse. Sin doesn't bother me at all. I'm not haunted by it. I'm not weighed down by it. I don't get depressed about it. It doesn't bother me at all. And Barnhouse said to him, tell me something, son. Tell me this. What would happen if I took an 800-pound barbell and I dropped it on the body of a dead man? Would he feel it? Would he be in pain? Would it bother him? And the guy said, well, of course not. And Barnhouse said, well, that's the point. If you don't feel it, if it's not heavy on you, if it's not making an imp- having an impact, then the sin that you are doing is only indicative that you are dead spiritually. You are just dead. That's the problem. You're a dead man spiritually. So if you're here today and you're thinking, man, I'm mixed. Boy, if the person beside me or around me or here today knew that there's some mixture in me. Hey, I believe there's mixture in all of us, by the way, just for the record, because we're living in this world where we are being attacked all the time. We're going to get to chapter 6 of this book from 10 on. We're going to remember that the spiritual powers of darkness, you know, oh, play that up. That sounds scary. Let me tell you, you know, I'm going to tell you something. We are in a constant battle. And the devil and his legions, tempting, swaying, persuading, coming, using all kinds of things to have us drawn away. And so again here, guys, if you're feeling convicted today, praise the Lord. Is anybody here saying, well, it bothers me at all? Well, you know, again, I thought Barnhouse's comment was really good. Look at verse 19. Those who have past feeling and have given themselves over, you see, to lewdness with greediness. You know, again, people talk about the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is rejection of Jesus Christ. But I will put it to you. I'd say this. I really think if anybody can blatantly, deliberately, calculatingly, without any worry at all, continue on in deliberate, you know, contrary to God's teaching and to the will of God, there's a question mark over where that person's at. Now, if you're saying, oh gosh, I hope that's not me, well, then it's not you. Because you're now saying, oh, I hope it's not me. So you're repenting. And so, again here, guys, just important, talking again about mixture. Verse 21. Now, I love this. There's so much in this. Listen. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him, and you've been taught by him, and the truth is in Jesus. See, you're being really taught by, glory to God. That's why I take this job seriously. And that's why when I got up here to do communion, I'm very conscious of what I'm doing, handling these elements and proclaiming Christ's death here to a gathered and assembled group. I think that, you know, Chuck Smith used to say that pastors, God isn't looking for people with qualifications, but he is looking for people who qualify. And that qualification is not because they're super saints or we're very special. It's because there's a brokenness and an awareness. What? I'm doing this? I shouldn't be doing this. I need to, you know, really, Lord? But you can't do otherwise. You're compelled to do it. I'll give no names. You don't know the guy. He's only loosely affiliated with here. And I'm almost certain that nobody here knows who I'm talking about. A young man. And he hasn't been involved here a long time or anything, so it's not one of the pastors or any of that. But a young man came into my office last week, and or the week before, and he sat down. He said, I'm leaving this church. I'm going to another church. I'm going over to Greg Laurie's church. And I said, oh, really? That's great. Wonderful. The Lord leading you there? That's fantastic. He said, yes, I'm going over there to be a teacher and a preacher. This guy probably in his early 20s. So I said, oh, are you really indeed? It's marvelous. Now I got a little facetious. Forgive me, Lord. Romaine coming out in me. Oh. So I said, oh, really? That's marvelous. Yeah, it's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. So what night is Greg giving you, or is he handing Sunday over to you? You know, or what study are you taking over for Greg Laurie? Oh, no, no. I'm not taking over for Greg. And he said it like it was a genuine question. He didn't even get my facetiousness. Not really, he said. No, I'm just going over there, and I'm, you know, I will probably be teaching there in time because I, well, you know, I immediately knew. You know, this, well, I, God may be working in this man and going to bring him to a place. I talked a little with him. But, you know, God has got to bring that person to a great state of brokenness. Because we don't approach this, like, because of the fact that I have intellectual capacities. Because of the fact that I am an academic, you know, and I'm certainly not an academic. But because of the fact I'm an academic or I have a great intellectual capacity, I can do this thing. Because I can really lay it out well and give the order and the structure. Some of the greatest preachers, some of the greatest men that God has used to touch and change the world could hardly put three sentences together without kind of fumbling their grammar or their order of the way it was laid out so magnificently, so clinically. You know, God help us, church. I think very often we got to be careful, especially with a thing like K-Waves, which is so wonderful. But God help us that we don't become connoisseurs of fine sermons. Yeah. Oh, isn't that good? I like that one. I'll have another bite of that. That was nice. Oh, look at that. Want to hear that at all? Do you know that Spurgeon came to Christ as a young man when he wandered into a church in England, in London, and he just went in and he thought he was feeling desolate and desperate and everything, and he went in, he sat at the back of the church, he was only 14 or 15 or whatever he was, and he's sitting there, and the preacher who was supposed to be there didn't show up that day. He wasn't able to be there, he was sick. So they had one of the elders step in, and when the elder that stepped in just kept repeating himself. He really wasn't eloquent at all. But he kept calling on, you need, I can't think of the scripture, it just came into my head right now, but he kept using a scripture saying the need for salvation. And he kept repeating it. But he repeated it so often because he couldn't think of what to say that it got the attention of a man called Charles Haddon Spurgeon that was sitting in the back. And he went home and gave his life to Jesus Christ that day and touched the whole world. To a man that could hardly put a couple of sentences in a row together. There is an emphasis today. Be careful of it. Now, I'm not against intellectuals just because I'm not one. That's often the case. People are against people because they're, you know, so you beat a big drum against all that to build yourself up. I'm not doing that. I think it's wonderful. I think it's wonderful. But that gift should be combined with that beautiful, broken-hearted, just surrender to the Lord. And we have people on staff here that I'm blessed by that are like that. And I think it's just... It's just a wonderful thing. So again here, look at the scripture. But you have not so learned Christ. Yeah, this is what I'm coming to, and thank you, Lord. Look at that. You say, what? Learned Christ? What does that mean? You have not so, shouldn't it mean, is this the old English or something? No, this isn't the old English one. You have not so learned about Christ. You know, is that just a way of putting it? You know, yeah, kind of old English, you have learned Christ. You know, they used to say it like that back in the day. No. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. Oh, that's what I was telling you. You're being taught by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. You come to Bible study. If you're hearing the Lord speak, the truth is in Jesus. Now, you have learned Christ. What does that mean? ¿Qué pasa? What's going on here? You have learned Christ. Well, think about this with me. You know, you could say if you were to study history, And you go out of here today and go to the library, or you don't have to go to the library anymore, right? Go on the internet and learn about Napoleon Bonaparte, or learn about Julius Caesar and the Caesars. You could learn about Julius Caesar, Augustus Caesar, Tiberius Caesar, Caligula Caesar, Gaius Nero, all of them, and you could learn about them all, and you could become very well versed in it, and you'd know about them, you've learned about them. But you see, learning Christ is not, learning about Christ, that's not where it's at. Because you could get very bored learning about Christ. You've heard the story of the woman at the well, and you've heard the story, you know, the resurrection, you've heard all the stories, and you hear them over again and again and again, and you go to a Bible study and you hear it again and you hear it again. Think of it, for instance, like in this way. If you were to, anybody ever here been to Disneyland? Of course. I've been to Disneyland. One of the first things I remember 20 years ago when I came here, we rushed in the gate and in the door. First thing you go to, and I heard somebody say this years ago, and it stuck in my brain. I thought it was really, really good in concerning this. You go in the door, and the first thing you come to is the Abraham Lincoln presentation. And you go in, and Lincoln comes out. You know, he's a robot. And he gives you, it's the Gettysburg Address, isn't it? Thank you. The Gettysburg Address. And so you listen, and I was there with the boys. They were like 4, 6, and 8. And we're all there, and we're thrilled. Then we got, because we were always interested in history as a family, we're back to Disneyland the next time. Oh no, we got to go see Lincoln again. All in, our first thing, before heading down Main Street, and we listened to Abe tell the story. But I think after about the third time, felt like saying, shut up, Mr. Lincoln. We love you and everything, but it's getting boring, Dad. I don't want to go in and hear him again. It's American history, boys. Come on. Anyway, force them all in to sit there and listen to Abe. But after several times, the boys were pulling their hair out. We know this story. He's told us 100 times. Come on. So you imagine, see, that would be learning about someone. I put it to you, if you're to learn about Jesus Christ, it could get very boring. Don't be here today learning just, important word, learning just about Jesus Christ. Learn Christ. What do you mean, John Henry? What, you know, how can you learn somebody as opposed to learn about them? Well, I'll put it to you right now. A couple of things came to mind as I was preparing the study today about learning Christ. We did in communion that he's within us, didn't we? He's living within us. So this is different from Napoleon Bonaparte or someone. He's living within you. You're learning him. In a few moments, we're going to see, put on Christ. And a way to learn him today would be while you're here and while we're together. I even find it when I'm teaching. As I'm teaching and something will come into my mind, and I'm not exaggerating, and a thought will be, John Henry, you need to live this more. You know, oh God, forgive me, Lord. Help me. I realize my shortcomings, but I ain't preaching it at the folk, Lord. I'm sharing it with them in an exhortation. I know I need to do it too, Lord. See what's going on? Now, I'm not just learning about him. Stories in the book. I'm learning him. So, amen, sisters. So when you're here and you're saying, oh, wow, that really, and there's nothing thrills me more. And it happens frequently, and I'm blessed by that, that people will come up after a study and say, you know what, John Henry, what? Not, oh, you're great, or you're marvelous. No, come and say, the word really spoke to me today. There's nothing thrills a pastor more, or something went deep into me. Or when you teach it, and that's how I know that there is an anointing. That's how I know there is an anointing on this ministry. If that ever stopped, I wouldn't do this another minute, I promise you. If I didn't believe that God was using this weak vessel with very little education, except self-read and loving the Bible, if I didn't know that the Spirit of God was working through me in some way, even using this vessel, I would not do this another minute for a dime, for a salary, for anything. I wouldn't do it for anything because it's got to be. So the Spirit of God is working within us. How do you learn Christ? I haven't got time to go off here, but it's a very important point. Learn Christ. While the Bible study is going on, be talking to him. When you hear something that hits you, say, Lord, I need to do that. Wow. If you're taking a note, that's fantastic. Not just a note to say, well, that's interesting. I didn't ever hear a pastor say that before. You probably did because I've stolen from dozens of them, so you probably heard it before. But if you're scribbling something down and you're saying, there's something I didn't hear before, that's good. I kind of like this today. He gave me something new, one thing in an hour. But that's not where it's at. That's good. That's a blessing. That's learning more, learning about. But learning him, read a verse. And when you're reading the Bible with your own, read a verse. Talk to him. What are you saying to me? You know, even for me, that's meditation. I take the Bible with me if I meditate, and I will read a verse. I'll just stop. Oh, Spurgeon put it like this. I love it. Charles Spurgeon said, oh, help me, Lord. How did he say it? Sometimes, he said, it's good not to paddle in chapters, but to soak yourself in a verse. And let that verse, don't just go through the Bible. Have the Bible go through you. And be learning Christ all the way along. Not just, as we said now, for intellectual knowledge, but actual fact, getting to know him better than him. Now look at what he says in the next verse. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you, here we go, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Guys, put off the old man, deceitful lusts, the former conduct, the lying, the cheating, the stealing, the corruption, the bad words that come out of your mouth, all the stuff. Put it off and put on the new man. Be free today. Learn Christ and put on the new man. I think I've told some of you before the story about a man called Archibald Leach. And immediately when I say Archibald Leach, most people would have no idea who in tarnation is Archibald Leach. But I can tell you, when I tell you his stage name, you will know him immediately as Cary Grant. Cary Grant grew up in Bristol, England, and had what is known as a Bristolian, I think they call it Bristolian accent. I can't do it for you. There's 500 or there's 1,000 English accents, and the same in Ireland. You have lots of variations on the theme, kind of Liverpool, Manchester. They've all got different accents. Well, the Bristolian accent is nothing against Bristol people, but it would be a regular inner city accent. It certainly wouldn't be, and they would admit it, it certainly wouldn't be the snobbish royal or the sort of noble or the higher class English, Prince Charles sort of, I say, hip, hip, tell you who. It wouldn't be up there. It would be just a regular English accent. So he grew up with this. But as a young man, and his father was an alcoholic, and his mother, suffered. She was a psychotic and had a lot of problems, really severe problems. One of Cary Grant's wives said that Cary Grant was actually had a horrible, horrible growing up. But he escaped as a young man in his teens. And he got the opportunity to take part in drama. And because of his looks, because he was a stunningly good-looking man, because of his looks and the way he carried himself, he looked like a nobleman. And so he said in an interview shortly before he died in the 70s, Cary Grant, they said to him, you were born in Liverpool, in Bristol with a Bristolian accent. How did you become this? Have you ever heard him in a movie where he didn't talk like he was, of royal blood? So Cary Grant said, as a young man, I realized that this accent and this way wasn't going to get me anywhere. But no, he said, I started to do some drama. And when I started acting, I realized that when I put on this accent, and I put on that mode of behavior, that I was superior. After a while of doing it in a couple of plays, and then they were asking me to take part in movies, after putting it on and putting it on, play acting, putting it on, for so long, suddenly it became me. I became the sophisticate, not the son of the alcoholic in Bristol, England. I became the sophisticate. As I put it on and put it on and put it on, it became. Now, we're not talking about putting on or faking. But you can see how, in the negative sense, how if somebody is putting something like that on, that just came into my head from a long time back. Do you remember? What was her name? Nicole. Nicole something. And she kept, her idol was Marilyn Monroe. Nicole, anybody remember her? What's her name? Anna Nicole. Anna Nicole Smith. And you know, you even back then at the time of the, just came into my head, you see even back then at the time of the news and everything would be on, you'd see the pictures of her. And there was a picture of her dressed like Marilyn Monroe, skirt blowing in the wind or something. You know that one? You don't. Good. Men, don't answer that. I saw it once. You look and there she died the same way. Her idol was Marilyn Monroe, and she died in the same way, young, and left it all behind. So again, not talking about putting on that fake putting on, but there's a lesson to be learned. If you are getting up every morning and you're putting on Christ, you're learning Christ, not just learning about him, but learn Christ. I think that's why so many people are here today, even. Many of you. Even the teaching of Chuck Smith, because he just didn't teach people in a way where he was just, you know, giving them a class. He was teaching Christ, that people would learn Christ and drawing them to Christ. And that's why so many of us are even here today. So again, I've deliberated over it a little too long, but let's go on. Putting away, verse 25, lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Put away lying. Guys, I think, you know, here he's saying, just stop it. Stop lying. You know, when you think of it, so many people spend so much money with counseling and counselors and everything to get me past, get me over, get me beyond. What am I going to do? With most of the stuff that's going on in our lives, God is saying to us, just stop. If you get time when you go home, actually, I don't know if I'll get through the whole of this today. I'll cut off at some point. We may have to take the second part of walking in purity today, and we will take the second part next week, and then we can. We had communion today, so that's wonderful. But I think that when you come to something, when you get home today, look up on the internet. Who here knows a guy? And it's okay, I don't think he was bad or anything. I don't think he was anyway. A guy called Bob Newhart. He's a comedian, isn't he? I didn't know him at all till I came here. But I want you to go home today. And when you go home, especially, anybody here remember Romaine? Put your hand up. Anybody here? Okay. Well, wait till you see him do this skit. It's a very short skit. It's Bob Newhart. Put in Bob Newhart. There's only two other words you need. And that's stop it. Bob Newhart, stop it. This gal goes into the counselor's office for counseling, and Newhart is the counselor. And she comes into him, and I'll give you just the gist of it in a second. She comes into him, and she says to him, you know, I have so many problems. I've come here for counseling. And he said, good. Well, you know, I'll be charging you. He said, I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes. And then $5 for every minute after that, or something like that. So he said, go ahead, my dear, go ahead. So she said, I have this terrible fear of being locked in a box and I can't get out, and I just feel terrible, and I don't know what to do. I feel I'm locked in a box and I can't get out. And he shouts, stop it! She said, I beg your pardon. And he kind of looks like Romaine. You're going to love this. You've got to put this in. He looks like Romaine. So she said, what? Yeah, but, you know, my problems related to that could be from my childhood because, stop it! And she said, is there something wrong? She said, well, why are you being like this? Well, you came here for counsel, didn't you? You came here to learn how to deal with the problem? I'm telling you how to deal with it. Why do you want me to say more words to you when I'm telling you how to deal with it? Next problem. I get really angry with my husband. I don't know if I love him anymore. And I shout at him because he really irritates me. And then I get angry and I, stop it! What? And she gets really angry, you know. And he goes, okay, that's it. 5 minutes is up, you're done, you know. And you can, now, listen, that's a very meager representation of how New Heart does this. When you go home, get it. But my point being, there's some reason in it. You say to me, well, John Henry, I have a problem with anger. I have a problem with lust. I have a problem with bitterness. I have a problem with unforgiveness. I have a problem with... You see, we can go and sit down with somebody. Now, please, don't misunderstand me. I know there's a place for Christian counselors. Somebody who's used to dealing with... And I think in certain situations, it can be very good. Where there's, you know, they've dealt with lots of people who have issues, and they sit down with them and they talk and they go through and they set boundaries for people and they talk about, you know, de-escalating in situations and, oh, there's some great stuff. But it's all no good, you see. Now, again, I'm not going to tell you who. And doesn't come to this study, and I don't see him very often much around at all. But I met a man recently who came to me and asked me to talk with me, and I said, sure. And there is a Christian counselor that I know very well, I know of very well, and very well renowned and very well known. And this guy came to me and told me, when I met him, that he's 30 years married. I said, okay, good, same as me. So he said, and for 20 years we've been going to counseling. 20 years. Oh, God help me, that reminds me of the story. Another one about... I'm glad we're not doing part two today. And I'm not doing fillers. We'll get back to the word in just a second. But you know the story of Woody Allen? Remember that one with Woody Allen? Where the guy, Woody Allen, comes into the counselor's office and he sits down and the counselor says to him, you know, okay, Woody, what's going on? And Woody is there and he's describing all of his problems as usual. But when Woody comes out, he says, an amazing thing happened today. I can't believe it. It's never happened before. What happened, Woody? It's like phenomenal. It's just incredible. This is the most amazing thing happened. I'm totally confused now. I don't know what to think. Why? What happened? Went to my counselor today. You did? Yeah. And what's so amazing? What happened? I've been going to him for 20 years. Have really? Yeah, 20 years. I'm going in there for 20 years. I went in today, you know, And I'm on the couch, and he spoke to me for the first time. Really, Woody? He really did? Yeah. What did he say to you? That's what's so disconcerting. What did he say, Woody? He said, no hablo inglés. Going to counseling. I had a guy last week. Sorry, Lord, for wasting time with this nonsense. But the reason I'm telling you that story is, I had a guy come into my office. I couldn't believe it. I was going to tell him the story, but I didn't think it was appropriate because he was in the middle of something, you know what I mean? I was making a joke of his situation. But I was bursting to tell him, so I couldn't wait to tell you. Anyway, no, I couldn't. It just came into my head right now. But the interesting thing is, guys, that, you know, now again, please, let it be very clear. We hear anybody saying, well, if this counselor really helped me, it's a wonderful thing, but I'm not saying that all counselors are bad. But I'll tell you one thing, endlessly going on, talking and regurgitating the same stuff over and over again. When I finished with him, do you know what I said to him? I said, I'll see you in about 3 months. He said, what? I was going to come back next week and talk about it all again. I said, yeah, and you know what? You'll be having a marvelous time, but you'll bore me to death because I've heard it all already. You just told me. Please don't come back and plague me with all that again. So he said, oh, really? I learned from New Heart and Romaine. So he said, what do I need to do? You need to stop it, and you need to go home and stop it, and you need to come back here in 3 months and tell me the change that's been taking place. In a month to 3 months, and see if there's any growth. And if there isn't, you can talk to me and to all the pastors at this church and all the counselors you can find for all time. And it's in my estimation, after 30 years in ministry, the people who get results are the people who act on the word of God. Do you remember the story of the wise and the foolish builders? Both men heard the word of God. One acted and the other did not. It's acting on the word of God. It's saying, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to stop. Well, you say there's other party involved. There's other people. That's their business. But so important, guys, again here. I don't know where I was, but anyway, let's get back here. Yes, we started out with put away lying. So just simply, if you're somebody who lies, stop telling lies. Don't do it anymore. I had a great joke about that too, but we haven't time for that one. Now, be angry, he says in verse 26, and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Again here, guys, you know, anger and sin not. What does that mean? What does that mean? Be angry and sin not. Well, there is such a thing as righteous anger. What do you mean by that? If we were to hear today of somebody molesting a child, and we weren't angry that that happened, we'd be in sin, I do believe. And we would say to somebody like that, don't you know, you're going to be dealt with by to the fullest extent of the law, and there's an anger in that. And there's a calling somebody to, you know, and I mean, I saw Chuck Smith when he had to reprove or pull people up. Chuck, the big old teddy bear. But when righteous anger was needed, Chuck would stand in, not an anger like he was getting angry or veins bulging, but very great, clear, you know, standing against. So we have to stand against unrighteousness, and there is a righteous anger against that. However, the danger is, be careful with that too. Because if you're like me, I can remember maybe that many times in my life that I have had righteous anger without slopping over into anger. We have to be so careful. Be angry and sin not. Again here, very important. That's the righteous anger he's talking about. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Again here, guys, don't, you know, go to bed angry. This is a very good one, of course, for a marriage. In a marriage situation, don't let the sun go. To the guy in my office years ago, and he says to me, he came into my office and he said to me, John Henry, I need some counseling. I said, sure, what's wrong with you? He said, I have an anger problem. I said, oh my gosh, I'm sorry to hear that. How long have you had the problem? So he said, oh, about 6 months. I said, 6 months? You had a problem for 6 months? Yep. How old are you? 35. How long have you had the anger? 6 months. It's been noticeable, hasn't it? Oh, yes. Broke out 6 months ago. Ah, gee, I'm sorry to hear that. And I said, is there anything maybe that you could think of, you know, anything possibly that might have triggered this? I don't know. I mean, is there anything that might have brought... Well, he said, I did get married 6 months ago. You know, so that's a true story. That's not a lie. That's a true story. So he wound up, you know, again here, guys, the reason I say that is because be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. In marriage, very easy to do that, and I can't tell you the story again, but I told you the last time this was a story, this is where I had it for, when I had, you know, I told you, for anybody who missed it, I had years back, I had a kind of a disputation with my wife, a disagreement, you know, and I was so irritated, you know, it really maddened me, and I was really irritated, and I'm going to bed. Slam, into the bed, downstairs bedroom, went into the bed, lay on my good ear so I couldn't hear a thing. Can't hear anything out of the other one. So I lay there, I thought, I fall asleep now, and that's it. I was in the bed about maybe half an hour, 20 minutes or so, and I was almost gone out to sleep, you know. And the next thing, I felt the covers being thrown back, the door opened and the covers thrown off, and Hillary caught me by one leg and pulled me out of the bed. I went slam under the floor like my rib cage was broken. I thought, am I intact? Heavens, woman, what are you doing? And she looked down at me and she said, "Ah, will you stop your nonsense and come out here?" I said, "Okay." Now that happened. That did happen in my marriage. I have to confess that. That happened in my marriage on an occasion like 2 Saturdays ago. This is what you call total transparency. If I become any more transparent, you'll see right through me. There'll be nothing left up here. I better be careful. Guys, point being here, though, don't let the sun go down. Hillary observed it. And with humor, with a little bit of a laughter, and made it light. We didn't have a big altercation or a big fight, but I was grouchy. And it immediately dispelled. I mean, I just started laughing when I was lying on the floor, looking up at her, and she telling me to stop my nonsense. How terrible is that? How demeaning. Stop your nonsense. I suddenly realized it was nonsense. And I crawled out the door and said, "I'm sorry." And we had a jolly good night. But you see, it says here that if you don't do that kind of thing, if you don't work some way with your husband or with your wife to do that, it lets the devil in. And don't you know it, when the devil gets in, have you experienced that? I have. Gosh, and you thought I had such a polished halo for so long. I better shut up here. I'll ruin my reputation. Listen, is there any one of us in marriage that hasn't experienced the ups and downs of marriage, the highs and lows? But you know, the bottom line here is, above all, seek not to let the sun go down. And if you have a noisy dispute, that's an altercation, a noisy dispute, or anything, then quickly make remedies. Now, he goes on to say here, we better move along. He goes on to see here, be angry and sin not, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And time's sake, we'll move along here. Neither give place to the devil. So that's what I was looking for. The scripture there, don't give place to the devil. Be quick to say, I'm sorry. Be quick to ask forgiveness and let it go. I am sorry. The three hardest words in the English language for many men. In a nutshell, I came to know the Lord. Shortly after coming to know the Lord, I came home and Hillary and I were reading the Bible together, but we had an altercation. And back then, my altercations were like, you know, Mount St. Helens. I know you'd never believe that, but I thank God he freed me from that kind of anger. I never struck my wife, but I was vociferous and loud and aggressive and abrasive and just all about me. But now I'd come to know Christ. And I came home and I went into the house and we had a bit of a disagreement. We had more than a disagreement. I got really angry over something. And then, you know, somewhere in the night, I can't give you the whole story, but God spoke to me. And Hillary came to the door and she opened the door. You know, I ran from the room to a lower room, a bathroom on a lower level. And I went in there and I sat by the window. And when Hillary opened the door and walked in, the tears were pouring out of my eyes. And it was raining, like pouring rain outside. And she said, you know, I said, Hillary, I am sorry. And she said, John Henry, that's the first time ever in our marriage, in our life, that you have ever said, I am sorry. And you know what? God, it's so important, guys. I was teaching one time in Northern Ireland. I'll give you this one very quickly. We're just at the end. I was in Northern Ireland. I was speaking, and it was during the Troubles when people were killing each other. And I was drove in and out of Northern Ireland in danger many times because you could be killed just because of the car you were driving. That would indicate I was from the south, and they'd kill you if they found you up in the south and the north, some individuals, and vice versa. So as I was there speaking, this guy who I was speaking in, Sammy Miller, Reverend Sammy Miller's church in Coleraine, I was doing the Holy Week services for him, leading right up to Easter Sunday. He would take over on Easter Sunday. And this guy who was built like a tank and he was a foreman on a job site. And he said, would you come and speak to the workers? But John Henry, I have to advise you. You're a Catholic background from Ireland, from Southern Ireland. I said, yes, well, I have some Presbyterian and some Anglican in me as well, but mostly Catholic. And he said, well, make sure you mention nothing about the Catholic, you know, jokingly. He said, because you're going to have some terrorists here tonight. He said, I know that some of these guys who work in it are part of the paramilitary UFF or UVF organizations. And they're hell-bent on killing Catholics. So I went and I spoke about Christ and I shared with them. There was about maybe 20 of them on the work site. And they looked at me cold as ice. And almost when I finished, said, almost, if they had said, are you done? It would have been better, and they left. And he said to me, John Henry, I'm sorry, you didn't get a very nice reception. You know, they know you're from the south. I said, I know. And he said, well, I said, it's just so painful, isn't it? I said, I'm pained because they didn't react nicely or something, you know. I'm pained mostly, though, because they don't know Christ. And so at any rate, you know, I went to Sammy Miller's church that night, and I was sitting in the audience getting ready to be called up to go up and do the Holy Week service and everything. And the next thing, this girl came running in crying, wife of one of these paramilitaries. And she had tears in her eyes. She said, are you John Henry? And I said, yes, I am. Do you know that my husband came home today and said to me, I am sorry. And he wants to give his life to Christ. And he gave his life to Christ, a man who said, I am sorry. And I had given that in my message to these paramilitary guys. I am sorry. And of course, they didn't want to be sorry to anybody for anything, but God touched the heart of one man. We've got to finish up, guys. Again here, don't give place to the devil. And if you need to go home and say sorry to somebody, do. That's a call, you know, today from the Word of God to be unmixed. Don't be mixed with the world. And then, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Nearly at the end of chapter we are. So don't, anyway, that'll suffice here. If you're stealing, again, the same thing applies to everything you said about lying. Don't steal anymore. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do you see where this works for marriage as well? But it works for everything in life. Watch the words that come out. Can I say to you, there is a little tendency, I've even seen it in certain Christian circles, to use kind of bad words. It's kind of like cool. Some young ministers even, some young people in ministry, and kind of being a little edgy. Don't be saying bad words. Don't let any corrupt stuff come out of your mouth. And think about that. Say, for instance, it's your wife. You think she's the one who's causing all the trouble, right? Or you think it's he's causing all the trouble. And you know that. But you see, when you react, then corruption will come out of your mouth, and then you're in trouble too because you're sinning as well. So again, this is very good advice. Let no corrupt words come out of your mouth, but that which is good, necessary for edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. So speaking loving words and good words. And look what he says in verse 30. And we're going to finish with this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you are sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the... Now, I want you to notice one very important thing there. Those who say the Holy Spirit is just an essence. How can you grieve an essence? This was a big one of Chuck's when he was teaching on the gifts, on the Holy Spirit. Don't, the personal pronoun, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He is a person. How do you grieve the Spirit? Does the Spirit sort of say, oh, look what he's doing now, that really offends me, I'm being grieved? No, he's not grieved like that. He's not grieved like us. He's grieved because of what you're doing to yourself. He's grieved because of what I'm doing to myself. And that's what grieves the Spirit of God. So don't grieve the Spirit of God. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Again here, guys, we're talking about the unmixed. And keep that anger out. Anger, wrath, malice. And anger is kind of like when you get angry. Wrath is like ferocious, when you sort of really get venomous. And then malice. Malice is a little different. Malice is, you've hurt me, I get angry with you. Wrath is, you've hurt me, wow, watch this. And I'll scream in real anger, and you know, you think of venomous screaming. But malice is, how can I hurt you back? You hurt me, I'm going to really hurt you now. In a nasty way, seeking vengeance and revenge. So these are the things. Don't be mixed with all that stuff. He's saying this is how, he's telling us this is how to walk. Read over this in your own time when you go home. This is so important. And that's how we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then he says, and I do believe this is where we'll close for at the end of chapter 4 here today. He says here, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. When you think of how much he's forgiven you, we had communion today, and I think of how much he's forgiven me. Don't hold any grudges. Let his grace that was imparted to us at communion today flow through you now, and everybody you come in contact with, be tender-hearted, be loving, be forgiving, and be kind. There we have it. We're going to have to pull it in there because part two, we will continue on with walking in purity. We may have a brief, very brief recap of these verses, just put them together in a little bunch, and we'll follow through because I don't like breaking the flow of it here. However, as I've told you in our study and our time together here, I feel always desiring and asking to be led of the Holy Spirit in his leading as to what he wants for certain people on the day. And I believe that's what he wants us today. Next week, we'll finish up with walking in purity, and then the following week, walking in harmony, our families, our relationships, our wives, husbands, and then the final week, walking in victory, standing against the enemy and putting on the full armor of God. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you, Lord, for your word to us today. And Lord, we pray that we have learned Christ. That, Lord, not just learned about you today, but learned you. And that as you're in us now, you're talking to us, and we're talking to you, and we're hearing from you, and you're hearing from us, and that sweet and beautiful communion, and that wonderful union and that wonderful day when we will be with you in heaven's glory. In the meantime, Lord, we are confronted all the time by the old man trying to get back. We are dead to sin, Father, but sin isn't dead to us, and we know it. And we ask you today that as we've learned Christ today, we put off the old man, not mixed with this world, and putting on the new man, that you would renew us today in your Holy Spirit. Stop all lying and all anger and all holding grudges and letting the sun go down and all that stuff, Lord, stealing and corrupt words and all of that. And help us, Lord, as we've learned today, to be unmixed with all that stuff. And God, to begin as never before, to walk in that kind, tender-hearted love and that purity that you, Lord, exhibited through your life here on this earth. Would you, as we've had communion, fellowship with you, the word, you've washed us through the word we've heard also. Now that we're clean, help us to walk out of here. Put a big hedge of protection around us, Lord. Hosts of heavenly angels about us. Your Holy Spirit within us. And enable us, Lord, to walk out of here today, knowing that we're free, and to walk on from this day closer to you than we've ever been before. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Anybody needs prayer, come on up.